Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are among us as you promise always to be, and we ask for your Spirit to move among us this morning as we have probably some confusing things to try to talk about this morning. So be with us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are chapter 2. I think we got as far as verse 4. Chapter 2. Yeah, we didn't get very far. We're not going to get very far today either. So, resign the fact that this is going to take us all summer to get through this tiny book. That's all right.
2 pages.
Not a whole lot left. Okay, so we, at the beginning of chapter 2, we were talking about who among you remembers the former temple? What's it look like now? How is its glory compared to the other way? And so that brings us here to verse 4.
What book are we in?
Haggai.
But we're still in Haggai.
Still. Still, yeah.
I wasn't here.
Chapter 2, though, verse 4.
Yeah, we're in chapter 2 now. Okay, so verse 4. Yet now, okay, I'm reading out of the ESV this week. I don't know if you noticed last week, I really struggled with the text. I had my ESV, and I was like, why am I having such a hard time with the text? And I grabbed my small print one, and I could not read that thing to save my life. So I got the big one today. Okay, so verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Okay, so let's take a quick look at this. Now, if you remember, so Yahweh has made sure that everybody understands that his house is nothing in their eyes, that they are to listen to Yahweh, what he has to say. Don't necessarily look at what's in front of you. Because he always has these plans, right? Okay. And so now he's going to start taking the people into a new direction. Now, I mentioned last week, this is the last time that we get this threefold call, that Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people. Okay, so through the rest of the book, we don't hear this again. This is it for this. Okay. And so this final listing of these reiterates this prophet, priest, and king, this as a spiritual reality. But each one of them gets a be strong this time. This is the thing that's new and different about this. Because the other ones, it was just their straight names. Now each one of them is told to be strong. Okay. Now, but before we get there, there is that word at the beginning of verse 4, the ESV has yet now, the NIV probably has but now.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
It's just pretty much the same thing. Let's see, where am I going with this? Oh, so when we're looking back at the house, okay, the but now is, now the house looks like nothing, but now be strong. Okay? That's how this thing is worked. And this yet now or but now, whatever your translation has, is used also in the same way when Paul wrote, now is the time is favorable. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord is calling the people to say, now. Okay, now is the time for all things. Okay, don't put this off. Right? Seek the Lord while he can be found. And when can the Lord be found? Right now. Now is the time. Okay. So, So that's what's going on here. And so, okay, so now back to the be strong, the imperative that occurred, this, an imperative that often occurs in the Old Testament. If you do a word search, this is all over the place. This be strong, this imperative, should have exclamation point after it, sort of thing. It's all over the Old Testament. We see it in used as in a military term, like when the Israelites got to fight somebody. Okay, we see it a lot physically, you know, be strong physically. But mostly where we see this is in terms with Yahweh's word. Be strong in Yahweh's word. Some kind of thing like that. An example is from Joshua. And be exceedingly strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. So, you know, this idea of keeping the Lord's word in front of you always is this be strong in the Lord's word idea. And so here Haggai, well, really Yahweh, actually, yes, I should say, is saying be strong in the word that is animating the people to build the temple. They can't, remember, they cannot do it apart from God's word, because it was his word that was spoken that animates the people to be able to build. And so the be strong here is to stay in the strength, because your strength depends on Yahweh. Your strength to be able to do this depends on the word of the Lord. So stay in it. Be there. Okay. And what's interesting here is when he's telling these people to be strong, he doesn't give them some type of vision, some way of motivation. I read a commentary that said it would have been, it would be like showing them a vision of a strong soldier and then telling them to be strong. So they're motivated by this vision. But he doesn't do that. But rather by speaking, be strong to Zerubbabel, be strong to Joshua, be strong to the people, what the prophet's doing here is he is encapsulating every single person that's hearing. Okay? He's speaking to every individual. Okay? Be strong, knowing that you are animated to action by the Lord's word. It's only his word that allows us. Okay? And what is that particular word? Well, in this case, it's be strong. And this needs to be repeated over and over. We do the same thing. We tell people to do two things all the time in the church. And what are they? Come to confession and absolution, and come to the Lord's table. Why? Because you hear the word, the Lord speak forgiveness over you each time. So when you get away from those things, when you don't hear that all the time, what happens?
You forget.
Doubt begins to creep in, all of these kind of things. And so the same way with this, you know, the prophet is saying, look, you need to hear this repeatedly. And so it gives it this thing that goes, be strong. That when the Lord says be strong, it's also a very law and gospel statement. And you're probably thinking, wow, that sounds genius, but how does that work? Well, like this. When God says be strong, it's very humbling. Because if he's telling me to be strong, probably means that I'm not strong.
Right?
Okay, that I'm not strong. But how is this a very gospel moment? When the Lord says, be strong, I know that by his word, it's Yahweh that gives me strength. He strengthens me.
He creates it.
Yes, he gives me the ability to be strong in him. Because I cannot be strong in him on my own. That's law. The other is gospel. Okay. And it's that paradigm that the people must return to over and over again. Everybody has to. It's essential for the house building here in Haggai, but it's something that we all need to remember. We all need to keep coming back to hear that word of the Lord. Okay? And so, who is he talking to here? And we got Joshua, Zerubbabel, the high priest.
And all the people.
Be strong, all you people of the land. Oh, boy. Okay, now, we've already chased this whole remnant thing down, haven't we? But it doesn't say remnant.
No.
What's it say?
All.
People of the, all you people of the land.
Everybody.
Okay, so now we get these same ideas that arise. Well, is that everybody within the voice that can hear the prophet? Is it just these people? Is it these people plus this group, this whole group? Okay, we discussed all those things. But I think at this point, what we get is we get a transition from this remnant to all the people. And all of the people are those who hear the word of the Lord, hear Yahweh speak, believe, and build. You see, once the people start doing that, they are no longer a remnant that needs to be, you know, gathered and brought in. They are now the people. They're the ones. They're the new nation, okay, that has come back from captivity. So that's why they're called, that's why they are all the people of the land, because they are all of God's people there. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And now what's he telling them to do?
Be strong.
Go to work. Get busy, right? Yeah, it's time to go and build my house. But notice that they can't until they hear the words of Yahweh. That's what gets them going. Okay. What the Lord has done is get the inner person correct. You know? It's the change of heart. He's worked on the spiritual side of the people through these verses. Before, it was the external. Right? It was like getting your action straight. Now it's getting your head straight. Somebody's phone's ringing.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Phone's ringing, dude. Okay. So now it's time for the people to show their inner faith by external action. Mm-hmm. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So they've confessed. They've been forgiven, they've been animated to work, and now it's time to go. External work is the response of what Yahweh has already done and said. He acts first before the people can do anything. And we all know this very well. This is what James talks about in the New Testament. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith with deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. It's these actions. And that's what the people in Haggai are now going to start doing. They're going to start doing that. And finally, we get the repeat of the phrase, I am with you.
Right.
Okay? Now, probably used in the same way that it was in verse 3 of chapter 1. He keeps saying it because his promised presence is needed throughout the life of the people. They cannot do this alone. If Yahweh speaks and he causes them to confess, he forgives them, he speaks, and he animates them into action, they won't be able to do any of that if he's not there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, his presence is needed throughout their lives. No matter what kind of house building somebody is involved in. The same thing applies to us. You know, the Lord is constant in our lives. And we say he's present with us in his word, in this place, in his sacraments. But he's also always with us because of our baptism. We've been filled by the Holy Spirit at our baptism. And constantly with us. Constantly preaching Jesus into our ears. So, it's the same thing for us. Okay. Yahweh has bound his presence to his word, and this, the people need to hear this over and over and over, in the same way that we do too. We're no different than that. Okay. Let's move on to verse 5. Oh, I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. We've covered Yahweh Sabaoth a time, so. So 5, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Now, I don't understand the verse markings here. It seems like we've broken this thing up so many times, it's made a mess out of this whole thing. Okay. So, let's tackle verse 5. According to the covenant that I made when you came out of Egypt. Okay, well, we got some Hebrew textual issues here with that. This is just kind of a fun fact. I guess it doesn't really mean too much. The ESV says, according to the covenant, the NIV is, this is what I covenanted.
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay? That's kind of a weird word, isn't it? This is what I covenanted with you. Okay, well, here's the problem that we have. We're going to do a little Hebrew. I don't think we did any last week, did we?
Yeah, we did a little.
Did we do a little? Oh, that's right. We had all this stuff. Okay, so we have...
Hebrew scholar walks in.
That's right.
I'm going to roll up and hang out waiting.
Well, you'd be surprised. When I first got the call here, I know none of you remember this, but I had only been here for probably 6 months and just getting ready to get service started. I think I was standing up front and late visitors come in. And it was the president of Minnesota North District that I had just come from.
Oh.
Walked in the door of our church, and I'm like,
panic.
What?
Oh, talk about panic.
Well, it turns out his son was in the Navy, and so he was. His son was here for like 2 weeks, and then he was going to be gone again, so we came out with visitors. Weird. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, so what do we got here? We've got. This three-letter word here, devar, that's word. This is the definite article, the. So we have the, and then we get this weird little with that's here, with the word. Okay. Well, notice that none of your English translations have that in there, do they?
No.
They don't.
They're afraid.
They don't. They all chicken that. So they did. Okay, and if you put this in, if you leave this in the text, then it has the word that I covenanted with you. Okay, and this little thing, this little marker, this little F thing here, has caused consternation for centuries of interpreters and writers. That little two-letter thing. Okay. So much of the consensus is that the F, this little thing here, was added because it's not in the Septuagint and it's not in the Syriac.
Okay.
So it's like, did somebody add that later?
It was a misprint.
Well, it's such a small little marker that it could have just been forgotten. It got missed. Maybe it should be there. Maybe it shouldn't be there. Well, the gymnastics that you have to go through in Hebrew grammar to make this work is maddening, okay? And however you fall after, you know, doing backflips for a week trying to figure this out, gives you all of these varying translations that we have. Okay? And it gives you these major differences, like between the NIV and the ESV. So, what's going on? Well, okay, before we get there. So if you have different Bibles at home, when you read two different translations, sometimes this situation here is why you have such varying translations. Because one guy will read this, okay, well, these two things cancel each other out, so then we're just going to go with the Word. Well, if we just go with the Word, then that means we're going to translate it this way. Well, this shouldn't be here. Just the definite article and Word should be here. So that means if we do that, then that we're going to translate this way. And if that shouldn't be here, but this is, then that means we're going to translate it this way. And that's where you get these just hugely varying translations on a very short sentence. Okay? And it's just the way it is. Okay? So, what's going on here? Well, I gotta find this thing here. According to the covenant I made with you when I came out of Egypt, or the word I covenanted with you, those kind of things. By referencing the covenant that Yahweh made with the people of Egypt, remember, he never broke that covenant. The covenant made at Sinai is still in force. Right? The people didn't keep their end up. But he didn't stop keeping his end up. Right? Still in force. And he's showing this through the Zerubbabel, Joshua, this continuation from the old nation to the new nation now, continuing that this covenant is still in force. Okay. So the word that Yahweh is speaking to the people now carries the same weight that he spoke to the people at Sinai and when he took them out of Egypt. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. So, notice that Yahweh says, with you when you guys came out, as if they were the ones that came out of Egypt. Well, clearly they weren't. This is 1,000 years later or something like that, maybe even longer than that. Okay. So what are we doing then? What's going on? Well, to start with, what we see is that when Yahweh speaks his word when he makes the covenant with the people, bringing them up out of Egypt, that word that he speaks transcends everything else. Okay, it's like we say, the covenant is still in force. Once Yahweh speaks and it's out there, it's out there. It doesn't go away. Okay, so to speak. So the word that Yahweh speaks over the people as he's bringing them out of Egypt, as he makes a covenant at Sinai, transcends all time. It is effective for his people in all times and all places. Okay. Now, according to Dr. Moon, he writes in his commentary on Haggai, the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt presses on toward its final consummation as the word that I cut or covenanted for you on the cross. Meaning, and what he's saying by that is that when I made a covenant with you, when I brought you out of Egypt, it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Okay? Always pressing forward. Every one of us are participating in the act of Exodus. Right?
But we're under the new covenant.
Yeah, we're under the covenant of Jesus. I'm going to try and do some work on this because I'm really intrigued by when God says, I make an everlasting covenant, and then Jesus says, I make a new covenant. And I'm starting to think that when God speaks about the everlasting covenant, it's not the one he makes with Abraham, it's the one that Jesus makes. Because Jesus, again, transcends time and places. So when Jesus speaks his covenant at the Lord's Supper, it's as if he's saying it to Abraham. Yeah, I know. That's been kicking around in my semi-conscious brain for a while, and so I'm gonna try and do some work on that when I get a chance. The word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt presses on and toward the final consummation as the word that I cut for you on the cross when the blood of the new covenant brought you out of sin and death. See, that's why I think that there's this new covenant, old covenant thing going on, because what happens to the people in Israel, the Israelites in Egypt? They're brought out of slavery into freedom. We translate that out of sin and death into life, right? It's simply God doing the same thing over again, only with Jesus on a grander scale, right? It's just redone again. Yeah. Someone got a question?
Pastor, right here.
Oh, sorry.
No, yeah. No worries. Well, it occurs to me that maybe the two covenants can be coexisting. They don't necessarily have to erase one another or be exclusive. Isn't that, could they be coexisting? I mean, they added a new covenant, but it doesn't necessarily erase the old one, does it?
I don't know. That's part of the conundrum that I'm under with the everlasting covenant that God makes with Abraham and the new covenant that Jesus, did it cancel the old one? Or did it come before? It just doesn't come into place until Jesus does it. But then there's that whole time thing that God's not bound by.
I just think it's a ritual covenant. It's a ritual
part. Well, if you remember our study from lesser to greater, it's obviously a greater covenant.
Way greater.
You know, way greater. So, yeah. I don't know. All right, that's going to roll around for a while. Let's see if I can come up with something on that. So then to hear Yahweh's words here, then is to participate in his exodus. Meaning participate in what happened, what is happening, and what will happen. It's all the same. That's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? Okay, now the second half of verse 5. My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. And I've got about two sentences written down here, and then it says, go to the end for notes on 5b. And there is no end of my, there's nothing. I've lost all my notes for this verse. So I don't know where they went. Just electronics. So my memory is, well, another year older this week. So I'll see if I can.
Like all our memories.
Yeah. Now, I wasn't pointing fingers at anybody.
I just said all our memories fading. You know?
Right. Okay. So my spirit remains in your midst. This again is can be another. This does have some odd translating with it. My spirit remains among you. That's the ESV and the NIV. Mm-hmm. But the Hebrew clearly has the word stands in it, meaning my spirit stands in your midst, stands with you. Okay, like a physical presence,
yes,
sort of idea. And so that again takes us back to the flight from Egypt to Sinai and from Sinai to the Promised Land, as we see God is with his people, but then the pillar of cloud and fire is often thought of as the spirit that is among the people. But part of the problem is with this is they're looking around and they're not seeing any columns of fire or pillars of cloud or anything. Yeah.
My version says, I'm living and breathing among you right now.
Yeah. And so I think what we have to do, we can kind of condense this down a little bit, is that everything that has happened up here so far is because Yahweh speaks. I'm speaking my word to you. And this obviously is a reference to my spirit remains in your midst. Why? Because my word remains among you.
Right.
Okay. And we continue to be animated by that. Okay. So if there's anything more profound on that verse, I'll do it next week. So, okay, verse 6. I got to find you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Okay. Now, you may have noticed that we have a change in the text. What change did we just make?
Future.
Okay. We got something that we're talking about the future. But what we've been through so far is we've been working through questions, answers, and imperatives. This is the way Yahweh's been talking through the prophet all this long way. And now all of a sudden there's a change. Okay. Now there are these pronouncements of cosmic actions, cosmic proportions, and the imminent future. Because he hasn't talked about any of these kind of things so far in this way. Okay. Another bit of trivia for you here. This verse is the only verse in Haggai that is quoted in the New Testament. What you say? It is Hebrews 12, 25 and 29. There's probably a note at the bottom of your books there. Yeah. Now, this verse is quoted by the writer of Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews really stretches it out. You know, he covers four verses with it, when this is just, a few words, so. But, yeah. Okay, now, to start with, okay, another Hebrew lesson. Got another Hebrew word here. And I want to make sure I spell it right. That's it. That was an easy one, wasn't it?
With a smiling face on it.
Yeah.
Well, that takes 27 pages to find, right?
Yeah. We can write now. Write five paragraphs on that, Bob. So, yeah. Okay, so. The word is key in Hebrew. Okay, it's clause. Okay, and it's often translated as two or four. And this time it's translated as four. Okay, not the number four, but
the word four.
The word four. Okay. So what this does is this is setting the stage as if to say what is coming next. What's coming next, all this shaking and all this kind of stuff, is all in reference to what I just told you in verse 5. So this little word here connects those two verses. The verses are dependent on each other, meaning that Yahweh's going to talk about shaking the earth and the sea and all that kind of stuff. But none of that can happen unless you read verse 5 first. And understand that his context and his speaking that's going to do it. Okay. So because this depends on his word from the past, then we have all this other stuff going on. Remains faithful to what he said in the past. Yeah. Okay. And what do we get? The ESV is once more in a little while. Is the once more in a little while? The NIV, anybody got an NIV? What does that say?
In a little while.
What's that?
In a little while.
In a little while. Well, the Hebrew is really screwy. It's one of these really tough verses.
Well, it can't be.
It is, though.
It can't be because it was the original word, wasn't it?
What's that?
It was the original word.
Well, what I'm saying, it's tricky to get it from Hebrew to English. That's what I'm trying to say. If you were a Hebrew speaker, you'd get it. Okay. The Hebrew reads, yet one with it is coming soon. What does that mean? The ESV says, yeah, we're out. Once more in a little while is what they say. Okay, they're taking the easy way out. Okay. Now, we may have, now that we've made a change, as we stated earlier, but the theological theme remains. And what we've been doing through, particularly through this chapter here, is this continuity that Yahweh is talking about amid seeming discontinuity. Because remember what he says. He says, remember the former glory of the temple? What is it to you now? Well, it's a pile of rubble.
Yeah.
And but yet, what does Yahweh say? Don't look at the pile of rubble. See my glory instead. So there's these weird contrasting things that have been taking place here. Okay. And just like he promised the presence of his spirit at the Exodus, and he's saying it's the same way, and yet people are looking around saying, yeah, but we don't see it. And Yahweh saying, trust me, believe me, it's there. So there's these things that are kind of contradictive to what they think. And yet, once more, when he says, once more, well, what does that give us the idea of?
The future. They've been,
that he did it before.
That it's already, it's happened once.
What happened once?
It happened once, right?
It's happened.
Okay, well,
once before.
The same thing has happened in the past so that we can compare it to what to look to in the future. Okay, and because of that, this particular verse has been opened up to a myriad of different types of interpretation. Trying to interpret the shaking. Okay.
John's got his hand up.
Yeah, I kind of got my hand
up. Okay.
You can't see because it's behind
I can't,
you.
No. Okay.
So I think of this as a spiritual understanding of something rather than a physical understanding.
Okay.
When the people were there in the Exodus, they went to the edge of the Red Sea and they said, Pharaoh's behind us. We see the sea ahead of us. We don't see anything.
Mm-hmm.
And there's more to see there.
Right.
That's because they're not seeing with their spiritual eyes. They're seeing with their physical
eyes. With their physical eyes. And I think that's what Yahweh was getting at. Saying, remember how great the temple was?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was a pile of rubble.
Yeah.
Right.
But to Yahweh, there was no difference. Because his glory was there.
It was there.
Yeah.
Right. And you're right, John. It's, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. And Yahweh says, yeah, but I'm telling you, trust me.
Right.
Okay.
So that's so, for us lay people that don't understand.
There you go. We're all in that boat, John. Or Richard. Okay, so let's try to interpret this shaking of the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 major schools of thought. Actually, 5 major schools of thought.
Well, let's get confused.
And all of them. You can hear these things and go, yeah, that makes sense. Could be it. Okay. Interpretation number one is international turmoil. Is what the prophet's talking about. Shaking. Well, what is that? That is the Lord will cause the Persian Empire to fall soon. Okay, so when the Persian Empire falls, then the Israelites will be free to be their own nation again, right?
Mm-hmm.
No. Hasmoneans move in, the other people move in, the Ptolemies, they all come. So, right. Okay, number two is the shaking refers to different political systems. Who's going to rule the nation? Okay, who's going to rule the surrounding nations? Number three, the shaking is Good Friday. This says that the shaking that Haggai speaks about transpired at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this point of view is held by many of the early church fathers. Jerome, Ambrose, and Cyril of Alexandria. They each wrote a version that sort of goes like this. God shook the earth when he rescued the people out of Egypt. He shook the Red Sea. He will shake once more at the coming of the Savior. At his passion, when the sun went dark, the heavens were shook, the earth was shaken when the graves opened. That's kind of a highlights of all three of those all mashed together.
Yeah.
So this is the way the early church viewed this shaking. Well, a little bit more modern interpretation of this verse is law and gospel. God's power was shown at Sinai when the law was given, but even greater and at the coming and the return of Jesus, for then the heavens and the earth will be shaken. Okay. Well, what do we do with all this? What are we going to do? We know that it's all based on what? The spoken word of Yahweh. Everything's based on it because that's what this whole book is about. The whole thing is based on the spoken word of Yahweh. And by his use or reference to the Exodus, we can say that, yes, this does have a future eschatological vibe to it. Meaning that the Exodus that happened in Exodus when they came out of Egypt was something that we're all participating in and will eventually reach that land that God promised, Revelation chapter 7, okay, then there is an eschatological bend to this verse. So then the shakings of the heavens and the earth and the dry sea and the land would point to the last day, to the great day of the Lord. Okay? Well, let's look at that for a minute. We're almost done here, so my head is getting full. I'm sure you are too. So let's look at this for a minute. Dr. Seitz, in his commentary on the book of Joel, writes this. The great day of Yahweh is the collective sum of all God's righteous judgments against human sin, from Moses till today. Even though Joel points to a single culminating day, for the prophet points to this day breaking in upon the people of Israel in every situation of distress. Well, what does that mean? His point is that Scripture is clear that there's going to be a great and terrible day when Jesus returns. But he says that day is already breaking in upon every person, and it happens every time Yahweh speaks his word to his people. How does the great and terrible day of the Lord come upon us when Yahweh speaks to us? Can't say that. How does that work? When Yahweh speaks to you, what do you do next?
Fall down.
You either believe it or you reject it.
That's true.
That's it. Those are the only two options. To believe his word by faith or reject it. There's no middle ground. This is Psalm 1 stuff here. There's no middle ground. So when Yahweh speaks, his greatness or his terribleness is breaking in upon every single person. Right? Okay. So, the day of Yahweh referred to in Joel chapter 3 links the earth shaking when Yahweh speaks. Joel chapter 3. Yahweh roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shake. So then, the shaking of verse 6 is a consummate or a perfect shaking in which Yahweh's people across all time and places are made participants by hearing his word. When we hear his word, we are participating in the Lord shaking the heavens and the earth. His shakings of the heavens and earth take place when he speaks and we listen. Does that make any sense at all?
Yeah.
Okay. So then if we look back at this, I will shake the heavens and the sea and the earth and the dry land. Well, according to what we just said, when will that happen? Every time he speaks. Every time somebody hears his word. Okay. And then we get that. That gets fleshed out a little bit better in verse 7 for that. Okay, so that's where we're going to stop today. Too much information. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, when you speak, the heavens shake. Lord, when you speak, we hear your word. And we believe. We believe you because we are your dear children. And we thank you for that gift of faith, Lord. during these summer months, or do we have a lot of people that aren't with us? People are traveling. People will have others into their places for vacation. Lord, we ask that you would be with them, keep them safe, and when their time away from us is over, bring them safely back to us.